So as you might have seen in the email from Lucas, so I'm working with the ranch and saw immediately while I was there a problem with transition. The boys are at this program for 18 months, separated from tons of temptation, really strict accountability, lots of structure that they don't get at home, and they would do well. A lot of them, I mean, it encourages them to do well. There's all these things in place. And one of the boys sat down and he was talking with me. He says, Josh, it's easy to say no to what I shouldn't do, and it's easy to do the right thing. But I'm afraid, he was completing his program in the next 3 days when we were there. He said, I'm afraid that when I go home, I'm not going to be able to say no. I'm going to be surrounded by a bunch of temptation I haven't had here. They don't have phones. They don't know video games. They get to watch like one movie a week, and it's the cheesy Christian stuff. Just like so much temptation removed. But he's going to go home where that's all accessible again. He feels like his mom hates him. Most of the boys are adopted. It's an adoptive mom. Most of the families are Christian. In his case, they are a Christian family. But he feels his mom hates him for one reason or another. And his friends were planning a graduation party for him. And so he knows he's going home. They're going to have a party for him where they're welcoming him to begin street racing again, because that was his particular brand of rebellion, and along with alcohol and pot. And so he's just expressing, you know, I believe in Christ. I've professed Christ. I want to follow him. But I don't know how I'm going to say no with this kind of temptation. And I asked, well, what has the ranch done to prepare you for that? And he scoffed and said, not much. And looked a little further into it. And he did admit, you know, somebody had been talking to him about trying to change his friends. And like when you have a group of friends like that, they're just going to tear you down. So there was that discussion. But that was pretty much it. Other than just seeing him improve a lot in his maturity for those 18 months and hoping that that'll keep him secure, there was really not much in place, or hardly anything in place, to help him do well once he was home again. And I felt, James had been encouraging me, well, Josh, for your senior research paper, you should do something that has to do with the ranch. I'm a New Testament department, so typically that'd be like a word study on some word that's confusing or something. And I just wasn't really feeling it. And James has encouraged me to do something to do with the ranch. And I'm sitting here talking with this kid, and it's like, that's what I'll do. I'll do like how a proposal for the ranch on how we can make better disciples of these boys when they return home, how we can help them in their aftercare. And I started looking around, calling around, talked with another ranch just like ours, the LUC Boys Ranch. And they started a transitional housing program where in the boys' last couple months, they go live where they have some more freedoms. They've gained some trust, so they're allowed to face some temptations. That's working all right. I asked, well, what about mentorship? Have you tried plugging them into mentors? He said, Josh, we gave up. We've tried it for years. We finally gave up on the mentors because about 1 out of 60 mentors ever followed through. So they'd make contact with 60 different men to mentor these 60 different boys over the years. And 1 out of 60 would ever meet more than once or twice. And that's a shame. Because that's the church's failure. That's our failure. We need to be, we sit here and talk discipleship. And we talk about following Christ. And then we fail our youth. And we fail other people's youth. You know, some of us had great parents. So I was sexually molested when I was about 8. I don't know, my memories are a little obscured. I turned to my parents right away. They were loving and supporting, and they helped me process a lot of that. It was by a young boy a couple years older than me. And more significantly, years later, I was in a conversation with my mom, and my sister was there, and it was the first time I told my sister, because we'd kept it private even as they helped me process things. And I told my older sister what had happened there with my mom, and she told me the same had happened to her, not the same boy, and not the same state even, which was crazy, because my dad's brother was in prison for sexual molestation, and my parents were so guarded. They worked so hard to protect us, but they never guessed that other kids might harm kids like this. And so 3 out of the 4 of me and my siblings ended up sexually molested by other children. And broke my parents' hearts because they thought they'd had all these things in place to protect us. But when my sister, Bethany, admitted that she'd been victimized as well, and we're talking with my mom, and we're just crying, and we're sorting through this, and we're older at this point, I don't know, maybe I was 12, 13 maybe. And I, for years, I had struggled with fear of little children. I feared myself around little children. I never had lust toward them, but I was always terrified that it would grow up in me, because you hear all these statistics about, you know, how many perpetrators of those crimes were perpetrated upon when they were younger. And so I'm terrified of that. I'm also afraid I'm gay. So I think I would have ended up looking at pornography anyways, but I think I took to it a little heavier than I would have, because I'm sitting here trying to deal with my own sexuality. And I mean, at church, when the little girl turns and she's smiling at the family behind him because she's a little girl and that's what they do because they love attention, and she bats her eyelashes and somebody says, she's flirting with you. Tear me up inside. It made me so uncomfortable, and I think, what has somebody done to this girl? Has somebody programmed this girl like this? And that was for years. One of the huge healing moments was in this conversation with my sister and my mom. And my mom coached us both as we're bawling, coached us both through picturing our fears about ourselves and our sexuality and our shame over what happened to us and the part we played in that, and our guilt, our hatred, our unforgiveness of the people who perpetrated it upon us. And she had us picture this mental exercise where we put that in a box, we gift wrapped it, put a bow on it, and then come before the throne of God and in prayer, lay that gift down at God's feet, stand up, turn around, and walk out. And the next time we were going to come before the throne of God in prayer, it wasn't going to be there. God took care of it. It's God's. It's in God's hands. It's not our burden. And it was huge for both me and my sister. That was a huge turning point for me. It wasn't long after I was helping in preschool, and I was reading, and the kids started climbing on me, and I was a little uncomfortable, and then it was like, it's okay. And I'm not afraid of that anymore. I'm still cautious, probably overly cautious with some things. I get really uncomfortable with little kids doing things that I feel is inappropriate, but the fear is gone. I was able to forgive myself and my perpetrator. So my mom, that was a moment of discipleship. And she did an awesome job. I shared this with a counseling professor at school, and she just, awesome job, Mom. But not everyone's that blessed. The boy who was afraid of going back to his adoptive mom, when he was 2, he was taken from his own mom because she was sexually molesting him. When he was 3, he'd been placed with his grandparents, and they sexually molested him. So this boy has this trauma. This is what he's facing. Now, this is the other extreme. Has this boy been discipled? I want to make the case that yes, this boy has been discipled in trauma. He's been discipled in pain. Your kids, your grandkids, your neighbor's kids, they are all being discipled. But what are they being discipled in? My mom discipled me in Christ. My mom discipled me in forgiveness and forgiveness of others, forgiveness of self. My dad discipled me in doctrine in so many ways. Welcome. I was writing a list of people who have discipled me, and it gets so simple. I shared 2 extremes. My mom walking me through this trauma. This boy's mom traumatizing him. 2 examples of discipleship, a discipleship in Christ, a discipleship in trauma. But we can run the whole gamut. I'll put in Christ here, and in trauma here. Forgiveness here. But can you guys name, I'll give you an example here. Sorry about my not neat writing. Thinking of another guy. I taught 3rd and 4th grade release time, like I told you. There'd be about 30 kids, 3rd and 4th graders, and like 2 walkers who walked the kids into the class and then would walk them back to school afterward. One of them was the senior pastor at a Spanish-speaking service that was meeting in a second building that our church owned. And he would just sit there quietly every week listening in. And week after week, he'd come in and just give me such encouragement. I'm just after high school at this point. And he'd come up and say, you did such a good job. I love the way you present the gospel. Just, he didn't even speak English great, but just a few words of encouragement. And I didn't even realize until years later, looking back, like how much that meant to me, how much that spurred me on and encouraged me to continue what I was doing. This was a guy who preached to a group of people. To have a 19-year-old be told by him, you're doing an awesome job teaching, I love it, was profound for me. So many, in this spectrum of discipleship, whether you're discipling in Christ or in trauma or in teaching ability or whatever it is, can you guys think of some examples in everyday things, in weekly things, in monthly things, that your children are being discipled, not necessarily in Christ, but just being discipled. Road rage. Are you discipling your child in road rage when they see you doing that? So just, I'm not asking for your personal examples, but just throw some out here and I'll get them up on the board. Yeah.
So when we go to our class on Tuesday nights, just me and the kids, Jude's like a big rule follower. So we go to this thing at First Baptist Dallas. The campus is huge and so is their parking garage. But in order to get to the place where we go to get to the closest door, you kind of have to like go all the way to the top of the parking garage and come all the way down. So instead of doing that, I'll just kind of like go through like the exit, do not go. And Jude's like, Daddy, you can't do that. And then one time there's like one of like the little police officers that was there, and I was about to do it, and I saw him, and I didn't. I'm going to tell him, you're going to take you to jail. And now he can read, so he can read. Like, he would not enter. It's not road rage, but, you know.
Entering exit doors. Any others? There's tons. I thought of a bunch. I could share more. But you need to. I'm always afraid there's an alarm, so if you don't, it's like an emergency exit. So one that I've noticed, being from California, or I don't know if it has to do with California or where I grew up or what, but being here, maybe it's the South, maybe it's Texas, Texas A&M, Aggies, the Aggie culture. That's like such a discipleship thing. I mean, we were teaching 3-year-olds, and we've got a kid in there that's helping us out, and he's maybe 10. And we were small talking, and he had an Aggie thing on, and he's like, "Yeah, I'm going to Texas A&M." It's like, you're like 10. Most kids don't even know if they're going to college, and he knows where he's going, and he's like all proud of it. And it's like, that's such a discipleship thing. Yeah. No, I'm going to leave that right here in the gray area. You decide for yourself. But I don't know what you're doing with the kid, but like that kid's been cultured and discipled to be an Aggie. I am getting that right? Aggies, yeah. At Texas A&M.
And what about materialism?
Yes. Can I put that over closer to trauma?
Yeah.
Yeah, I got you.
Complaining.
Which gossip and other things.
Busyness.
That's huge in our culture. I'm going to keep putting them over here. We can do leftward ones, though. Right.
Extracurricular.
Can we get some on the left side here? Like patience. Or my mom, I point to just such a little thing. I can't find my shoes, Mom. Have you prayed about it? Like, who does that, right? I mean, thanks, Mom, for telling me to pray for my shoe. That I can find it in the morning because we're running late. But like, seriously, teaching you to turn to Christ for everything, for every minor little thing.
Service.
I didn't mean to go right with that. That's just what's that?
You mean just taking them to church and right. Going
to church culture. As we get lower, I get sloppier. There's a lot more we could throw up there. Cowboys, Dallas Cowboys, sports teams, whatever. We know how to make disciples. We do it all the time. The question is, are we making disciples of Christ? Are we being intentional about what we speak to our kids and the way we act? My mom's also a high school teacher, and I was talking with her last night. That's why she's coming up a lot. I had planned for her to be in it, but not quite as much as she's already come out. But she was just helping me realize like how many other people that I don't even have memory of. I was 4 or 5, and she saw them discipling me. She saw things that I was known for in my young years that came from this relationship with this guy. my great-grandpa that mentored me. And we wouldn't call it mentoring. We wouldn't call it discipleship. He just loved me, and he spent time with me, and he coached me through some things. Racquetball. I played racquetball with my grandpa once a week, and another gentleman from our church, not the most mature spiritually, but he was there, and he spent time with me, and it connected me to the church in a way that I wouldn't be connected if I was just hanging out in youth group, and that was my only connection with the church. We have a good friend at the seminary who was a youth pastor for 9 years, and he saw again and again as his youth went off to college, the kids who were just connected to the church through youth group were the kids that become the statistic about, oh, kids leave the church when they go to college. The kids who had relationships with other people outside of the youth group within the church were the kids who tended to connect to a new church when they went to college. So he started reaching out to parents and saying, will you take a mentor from the youth group? I don't want you to be a youth group sponsor. I don't want you to be any youth group thing. I just want you to begin mentoring one of our older youth kids that's more mature. And some of the parents really got upset. Why are you asking this guy to mentor my child? We do that at the home. We disciple our child. But the thing is, like, it's not about whether you're doing a good job or not. It's about being connected to the body of Christ, and it's about being fed by other people within the church. And it's about experiencing God through other stories. Psalm 78. We've been talking a lot about Deuteronomy 6, the great Shema, or Lucas talked a lot about it, like week after week after week. Sorry, Lucas. And it was this command to, as we're walking, as we're sitting, as we're laying down, to instruct, give our kids instruction. And Psalm 78 is just a really good picture of that being done in poetic narrative. I'm just going to read 8 verses. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell it to the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And then it goes on, and it tells the story of Israel, and it tells the story of how God has delivered them and how they failed God and how the fathers were disobedient and how they rebelled against him and set up high places. And we need to remember when we're reading Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, but Scripture in general, it's far more community-oriented than we are. It's far less individualistic than us. So we tend to read this and it's like, oh, dads, coach your children. But it's not. It's community, coach your children. It's not just talking about your responsibility with your son. This is talking about your responsibility with the community of faith and their children. Again, my mom coached me through that trauma. Not everyone's that lucky. This boy, Cam, who was traumatized by his mom, you guys just missed it. He came in just a little too late. He was sexually molested by his mom when he was 2. And then he was taken away, placed with his grandparents, and they did the same. So then he was taken away and in the system for I don't know how long, and then he's with an adoptive family. And he was at the ranch, the Flying H Youth Ranch, this Christian residency program. And he needs to be mentored. He needs to be discipled because his parents aren't doing it. His parents weren't doing it. And now with this adoptive family, he's been texting me. I gave him my phone number. They said it was okay. And he's been texting me off and on for the last couple months since he's been home. And he says, I overheard my mom and my dad talking, and my mom was talking about how much she hates me and she wants me to move out of the house. And part of it, adopting is hard. And these kids come in with issues, they don't connect well because of the damage that's been done to them. They're sinners. They've made bad choices, absolutely. We're not excusing that. But there's traumatic damage that has changed their brain even, and they have trouble connecting with people. They have trouble trusting people. And so that causes problems to rise up that they have to take responsibility for. But so this particular boy, he's got an adoptive mom and dad and I think two older brothers, maybe three. And so maybe mom's worried that he's ruining their family. Maybe mom's worried that he's tearing his older brothers down. Maybe she's just worried about her reputation. Maybe he just stresses her the heck out. I don't know. I only hear his perspective. And his perspective might not even be the truth. He might be lying purposefully, or he might just be feeling what's not actually happening. And we have to recognize that. But either way, his mom is not in a position where she can, his adoptive mom is not in a position where she can disciple him. I said, Cam, can you reach out to the pastor in your church? And he's like, yeah, we're supposed to have breakfast this Thursday. I'm like, okay, good. I ask later, how'd breakfast go? He didn't show up. Like, again, he could be lying. Kids are kids. Traumatic kids, traumatized kids are traumatized kids. But like, really? Like, what a failure on our part. And yet, it's not something huge where it's like, you evil pastor, you failed. It's simple things that we all do. We drop the ball again and again and again. And we made ourselves so busy, that we're not there for the people who need it. We're not available to our own children even. And they're just little tiny failures that we're all responsible for that can be the difference in a child's life. And so that's what I'm bringing before you, my charge. Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples. And we love to talk about international borders, but we're talking about your house. We're talking about your children. We're talking about your grandchildren. We're talking about your neighbor's children. We're talking about the children within this church. We're talking about the children in that youth group. Great, they've got a youth group. Great, they're in Sunday school. That is very important. But if they're not connected with other families in this church, if they're not being fed by other narratives of God's deliverance, the chance that they're not going to be connected to the body of Christ, particularly when they go away in college, is all the higher. I've been dealing with Mercy Street because my research paper, I'm working on what we can do for these boys. So I've been dealing a lot with Mercy Street, the mentoring program in West Dallas. Are you guys familiar with it? It's come up before. Jerry Wagner preached a little while ago. He is very involved with it. I sat down with the director of mentors there and had some really great conversations. They started about 15 years ago. And when they started, everybody was like, what? A ministry in West Dallas? Like, West Dallas is like a bordered area. It's not like general West Dallas. It's like Highland Park, but West Dallas, and it's very poor. And they have like, so Mercy Street's in the middle. They serve a 1 mile radius around them, and that 1 mile radius has something like 5 government housing projects, 4 elementary schools, I think a junior high and a high school. And very impoverished area, very highly populated area. And 15 years ago, everybody jumped on the bandwagon. A mentoring program, what's this? Like, what's going on? Mentoring, that's awesome. Let's go serve West Dallas. And they just have a flood of mentors. And they asked for 9-year commitment. 9 years to take a kid that's in fourth grade and coach him through, mentor him through all the way on to graduation from high school. They can't do that anymore. They ask for 3-year commitments and pray and pray and pray that you'll so fall in love with this kid that you won't drop it, that you'll stay with this boy or girl. All I ask is every other week you meet with the kid. On the weeks in between, you communicate with them somehow, phone call preferably. And they encourage you just find something you love to do and include the kid. Even if it's dinner around the table with your family one night a week, one night every other week. Racquetball. I mean, these guys, we didn't talk about spiritually deep things in the racquetball court. You can't hear anything with that echoey chamber. But like they were there. And then I did have conversations with them in the church context. I mean, I had lots of conversations with Grandpa, but the other guy too. But just being available and planting just silly small plans, not, hey, let's go to the zoo so that I can mentor. No, like, don't go big. You don't need to be fancy. Just do what you do, but not alone. Reach out. I mean, you should be doing this with your kids first, your grandkids, your nephews, your nieces, whatever. But do it with, consider doing it. Please consider. Mercy Street has a lot of trouble getting mentors nowadays because there's other mentoring programs out there. It's no longer a novel thing. There's other ministries in West Dallas now. It's no longer novel to be in West Dallas. And the millennials are less interested in commitment. This millennial sat here and told me. the kids prefer younger mentors But they tend to get older mentors because they're the more faithful. They're the ones who are willing to put in the miles. There's another ministry in Chicago that I reached out to. They work with ex-convicts. They just gave up on lay people altogether, and they only use pastors. And they go in and they recruit pastors. They listen to church after church after church. They say, you've got a great preaching style. You're very biblical. You've got great worship. We want to place an ex-convict in your church. But you've got to come down and test things out. And they bring them in and they do like some chapel speaking. And they say, you know what? You can really grow like this, this, and this. But you're enthusiastic and you want to grow and you're into making disciples. He told me, Josh, we don't go to white churches because white guys have never been discipled. And they don't know how to do it. And we have to start from scratch. We go to African-American and Latino, and there's a white guy telling me, but we go to African-American and Latino-American churches because these guys have been walked beside. They've studied under some pastor who walked alongside them, who took them out and did community with them. We just don't do community well. And that's something, what does doing community mean? It means do what you love, but include someone else. It means take a kid along, someone younger than you. It doesn't even have to be a kid, 19, 20, 25, whatever. Take somebody younger than you. And it doesn't have to be spiritual conversation. It doesn't have to be spiritual truth. You should get there at times. You should share your narrative of God's deliverance in your life. I feel really strongly that Psalm 78, talking about sharing what God has done, that doesn't just mean sharing what God did for Israel. It doesn't just mean sharing what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It means sharing what God did in healing me from sexual molestation. It means sharing what God did in delivering me from pornography and masturbation later in life. It means sharing those things. My kids have heard that story already. Not so much the pornography and the masturbation, but my kids know that I was touched inappropriately. And my kids know. And that's my responsibility to not only show them what happens in the world and to tell them that the only time it's all right to scream is when you're bleeding, when somebody's touching you where they're not supposed to. I think there's a third one.
Those two.
You know, it's my responsibility to coach them in that, but it's my responsibility to show them what God has done. And then it's my responsibility to show them that I have failed and to confess and to admit where I've failed and ask for forgiveness when I've yelled at them or, yeah, that's enough of that. and that totally lost track. But that's our responsibility. That's the narrative of God's deliverance in your life, that we need to be sharing with people, with young men and young women. One thing that just popped into mind that was sad was sitting there with Jill at Mercy Street. She was talking about the paperwork that they have to fill out to start you off as a mentor, and she said, so the mentor signs here, the kid signs here, and mama signs here. And it was just like, mama? I was like, do most of them have a single mom? And she was like, oh, yeah. Almost all of them. Maybe all of them. It was like far and away. They don't even have dad in the home. Like, talk about what they're being discipled in. It's trash. You know? How are they going to have healthy lives in Christ? Well, God changes hearts. That's how. And God uses the church. That's how. So be the church. And please consider Mercy Street. One of my big thrusts with this research project is I'm going to try to build a network of churches and communities and community groups, Bible studies, people who say, yeah, when you have a kid that completes the program, if he's coming into our area, we've got someone who would mentor and will be his support. And that's something we're going to work on. And if we have to hire a new person to be that network coordinator, we're going to do it. If we need to hire someone to be a mentor coach, because this LUC ranch, the other ranch that said we gave up on mentors, he said, Josh, we'd have to mentor the mentors. And for him, that meant we're not going to do it. For us, I think it means we have to do that. That's what discipleship is. And we're failing these kids. We're failing each other. Not to dampen you down here on Sunday morning, but we can do it. It's within our grasp, and it's in Christ's power if we would just be the church to these kids. So not only consider Mercy Street, but if you guys just take a minute, I want, if each of you could just think of one way, you guys have kids, you have Noah. Do you have another one?
Yeah.
Yeah. You guys, you have kids. One, two, three?
Three.
James and Jessica have three. And then, you have three. Three grown. Okay. Do they have kids?
Just had a
three. Awesome. Congratulations. Near or far?
Far.
Oh, sorry. But think of one thing in the last week, month, or year that you discipled your child in, and something you shouldn't have, entering exit doors. And think of one thing that you could have done, or one thing you want to do in the next week. Something simple that would mean discipleship with that young child. One of them, or all three of them, or both of them. Well, your second's pretty young still, right? Your third, how young's your third?
Three.
Yeah. Definitely discipleship going on there. But yeah, so just take a minute to think about that. I'll be quiet. And then pray for Mercy Street that they will find mentors, whether that's you or not. Pray for Lisa and I as we head out the Flying H Youth Ranch. It's a difficult ministry, and we might not know what we're getting into. And pray for your children.